I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you, but I always think of it like we think of babies in the womb. We know that they're alive. We know that they process sounds. We know that when there's twins, they reach out, they hold each other's hands. They're aware of what's going on there. But when they come out, they don't have any memory of what that was. You can't remember what it was like. Your mother's voice inside the womb, you don't remember it. You know it happened, but you don't remember it. And I wonder if that's what heaven is like, that when we come out on that other side, imagine explaining to a baby that there's an entire world out there that they don't understand, that they're going to see soon when they're in the womb. They wouldn't have a concept of it. And I think that's how heaven is going to be when we open our eyes on the other side. It'll all make sense, but we just couldn't even imagine. We couldn't get a concept of what it's going to be like in that day. I can't wait. I want to say thank you on behalf of my family, on behalf of all the missionaries for this wonderful week, for everything that you've done, for all of the meals, for all of the work that's gone into this week, for the care that you've shown for each and every one of us, and that you show each and every month, the communication from the church. We're so thankful for it. Thank you to all of the singers, the musicians, everyone that worked hard for this week. I know that the missionaries get all the attention during Missions Conference, but the truth is we do the least amount of the work. We're the ones that come into your Sunday school classes that you work hard with every single week, every single month, every single year, and we just get to have a little part in that, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for you. I'm thankful that you came back tonight after last night. I really am. I'm thankful for that. You know, I never take for granted the opportunity to preach in another man's pulpit. And when I talked to Pastor after service, the reason was I made some jokes in the message about leaving tomorrow and not being back. And I said that jokingly, but I feel convicted when I say that, because one of the things that I learned growing up is you never beat another man's sheep. Listen, I can walk out that door, I can say anything, I can stand behind this pulpit, I can offend you, I can make you mad, and then I can walk out the door and leave that for Pastor to deal with, and that's not right. It's not right. He loves you. He's committed his life to being here with you. He works hard to invest in you, and if he has to get up on Sunday and undo something that I did, then I didn't do right, because I should love you like he loves you, which is why he invited me to speak to you. And I always want to make sure that I honor that. I pastored a church in which one of my members, after a particular evangelist came in that I had invited into the pulpit, and he just beat our people up one side and down the other. He was rough with our people. And one of the ladies in our church came up to me, one of our most faithful members, and said, "Pastor," with tears in her eyes, "Pastor, I just want to tell you, if you ever have him back, I can't go to church here anymore." And I had to work with that family to undo the things that he said. And he walked out the door and never thought twice about it. I never want that to be me. I want you to know that if I'm preaching the Bible and I'm telling you what God's Word said, I don't apologize for that. But the manner that it's done with is important as well. And I wanted to make sure that I didn't overstep my bounds, because I never want to do that when I'm preaching God's Word. I love you all. You all have been good to us. You've been good to my family. Your pastor has been good to us. We're thankful for you, and we're committed to investing in what God is doing here at this church, because God is doing great things, and I genuinely mean that. Luke chapter number 16 this evening. Luke chapter number 16. I honestly preached long. You all had me nervous last night, and I know that you had me nervous, because when I get nervous, Brother Luke, when he gets nervous, he talks fast. I don't do that. When I get nervous, I misread the verses when I'm trying to read through my Bible. And my wife has to tell him, she said, "Ooh, last night you missed a couple of words." And I thought, yeah, I was nervous about that one. You all had me thinking hard on that one. Tonight, I want to take you to Luke chapter number 16, just to finish up. And I'm not going to preach long tonight. I really just want to share. I know every time every preacher says that, you think, let's settle in. It's going to be a while. I don't do that. I kept you longer last night than I normally do, and I appreciate your patience. I just really have a few thoughts that I want to share with you from Luke chapter number 16, really just some observations from God's Word that I hope will be a challenge to you as we close out this missions conference with the theme, Will You? I want to show you something that God showed me from Luke chapter number 16. If you're there, if you would stand with me, we're going to read beginning in verse number 19, then we'll ask God to help us and then just share a few thoughts with you this evening. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house one more time. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, it's been a good week. I've enjoyed being with your people. Lord, I pray that one more time that you would do what we've asked you to do so many times this week. Lord, that you would come and meet with us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our midst. Lord, that we'd not only be challenged, but that we would be changed to do more, to be more, to be what you've called us to be, to reach this lost and dying world with the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would take me as your servant, that you would cleanse me of any sin. Lord, that you would empty me of any self, that you would fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind your cross, that your name might be high and lifted up. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, sometimes the Bible can teach us something that's unexpected. I believe that that's the case in our passage today. You've likely heard preaching on this passage before. I know that many people have been saved as a result of hearing preaching on this passage. But tonight I want to show you something in particular It's an unlikely message from an unlikely place and an unlikely person. And if you read through as we normally do without stopping to consider the importance of what's happening, we can miss something that God may want to show to us. And that's all I want to do tonight, is just take a moment to point out a few things that are here in the passage that I believe are important that God would have for us. It's an unlikely message because it's about missions. It's from an unlikely person because a condemned sinner in hell is the last person you would expect to teach us about missions. So it comes from an interesting place, from an interesting person, but it has a lesson that I believe God wants us to know. You may have heard before, heard said before, that this wasn't a parable because Jesus doesn't introduce it as a parable. You'll hear other people tell you that it was a parable. To me, that doesn't make any difference, because every word that Jesus says, he says with a purpose. He says it for a reason. That's why every jot and tittle of his word will never pass away. Therefore, regardless of what you think the context may be, Jesus is saying here, this is important, pay attention to it. And for that reason, we have to understand a few important things that Jesus says from this passage, and that's what I want to point out to you. Four lessons on missions from hell. The first lesson that I want to show to you that we learn from this passage is that people in hell have a concern for the lost that God's people don't have. People in hell have a concern for the lost that God's people don't have. Think of what's happening here. This man, the Bible says that he dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes. When he realizes where he is, he sees Father Abraham, a picture of God the Father. He sees him afar off, and he says to him, "Hey, I need some help. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue." That was his first request. His first request was for himself, that somebody give him relief. Notice, it's always interesting to me that he never asked to get out. It's amazing that we always think, when we think of hell, that people there are asking God all the time to let them out. Some churches teach that you light candles for the dead so that they can get out. I never even see this man requesting that he get out of heaven. That he get out of hell. He looks and he says, "Father Abraham, have him do something for me." His first request is for himself, and his second and only other request is for his family to never come to the place where he is. Stop and think about that. You think of how many requests you would think you have if you found yourself in hell and he only had two. Abraham said, "There's nothing I can do to help you." And he immediately said, "Then never let any of my family come here." The lost in hell have a concern for lost souls that I don't think God's people actually have. If we understand that Jesus was using this passage as context, as something to give us an insight into something that happens that we would never understand or never even know unless Jesus told it to us, then we can learn something very important. Why? Because according to statistics on world population, 166,000 people die every single day. 166,000. Let's just assume, let's be generous, and let's say that half of them are not saved. And listen, that's being very generous. That would mean that every 1 second someone dies and wakes up in hell. Every 1 second someone wakes up in hell. If it's less than half, then it's closer to two people every second. Let's make an assumption here. that every single person that winds up in hell has two requests. One, for God to do something to help them. And the second request that they give is for God to send someone to someone that they know that they don't want to come to hell. That means that every single second of every single day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, there is at least one person crying out in hell for God to send someone to someone that they know that's lost, that they don't want to come to where they are. Can you even imagine being God and hearing the cries continuously every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year, century after century, millennia after millennia? That's all that God hears every single day, every second of the day, is people in hell crying, please send someone to my lost relatives. People in hell have a concern for the lost that we just don't have. They beg God, send someone. The second truth that I believe we see from this passage is that people in hell may be asking God to send you. His first cry is, have mercy on me. His second cry is, send Lazarus. Why Lazarus? Well, apparently from the context, he says specifically, all that we learn early in the passage is that Lazarus was a beggar that laid at his gate. But it's amazing from the context, it says when he's talking to Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus that he may testify. So apparently he knew that Lazarus had testified of the fact that God could save someone. He says, send Lazarus to testify. I know that this guy can do it. But why Lazarus? Because Lazarus was the person that he knew that could go and testify. Have you ever considered that the moment that people arrive in hell, the first name that comes to their mind is the person that told them about heaven, because they sit there and say, they were right. It's real. I can't believe it. Joe told me. Jim told me. Sally told me. She told me. God send her to tell my family. Send him to tell my friends. I would assume that we have Lazarus and the rich man because Lazarus happened to die first. But if Lazarus hadn't died, I fully believe that the rich man would have still said, I remember that guy Lazarus that told me, send him. It's interesting the word that's used here. Because in verse number 24, it says that he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And Father Abraham reminds him, you had good things. But then look at verse number 27. It says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, the only time he prayed, what did he pray for? Send someone. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. This word is interesting. This word is interesting because it's not the word ask. So, what difference does that make? He doesn't say, Father Abraham, would you please ask Lazarus to go? The word that is used here is the word dispatch. It's the word force him, send him as an emissary, command him to go. Don't ask him if he's willing, dispatch him to go, send him, command him to go, and to tell my father, my brothers, my family, my cousins, whoever it is, dispatch him to go because they need to hear. Can you imagine if everyone that you have ever witnessed to, every single person that has ever seen a post that you've placed online on Facebook about how to know Jesus, if when they die, the one name that comes to their mind is you, and they ask God every second of every single day for century after century, God, would you please send him? Would you please send her? God, I immigrated to the United States from China. These people knocked on my door at Fellowship Baptist Church and told me of Jesus. I didn't accept. But God, you remember that person that knocked on my door? God, would you send them to China to tell my brothers and sisters? I don't know anybody in China that can tell them, but I know that person at Fellowship Baptist Church that knocked on my door. God, would you send them to dispatch them, command them to go? Would you send them to China, to my village, to tell my family about Jesus? Because I don't want them to come here. It's possible that people in hell are saying your name when they're asking God for someone to send. I wonder if that's what conviction really is. I wonder if that's what we feel when we sit in a missions conference and we see the Netherlands or we see the Ivory Coast or we see Spain or wherever else and we feel that tug on our hearts. I wonder if that's God just letting us get a glimpse of the people that are clamoring for us, saying, God, would you send someone? God, the guy on my job, he told me about Jesus. I rejected him. God, force him to go to the rest of my family that lives down the street. Force him to go to my neighborhood. Force him to go to my mom. Force him to go across the country and tell my family. God, make them go. I believe that the people in hell have a concern for the loss that we don't have. I believe that the people in hell may be begging God specifically for you by name to go. But I also believe that the people in hell are confused by us. Hey, Lazarus is sitting right there. He's not doing anything. He's relaxing. He's comforted. He's comfortable. I'm here being tormented. I'm not saying for us to switch places. I'm just saying he's comfortable. And I'm not. I want my family to be where he is, so please, God, stop letting him be so comfortable and make him go and tell my family. The rich man didn't ask for himself to get out and go back. He said, Lazarus is sitting there comfortable. Would you please send Lazarus? Listen, when Lazarus died and he made it to heaven, he has no more obligation to tell anyone then. You know what I think our problem is? We bought into this best life now philosophy. We want to be like Lazarus now. We don't want to hear them. We don't want to go to them. We want to sit back and relax and enjoy the goodness of God. And God says, but that's later. That's not now. That's not why I still have you here. That is coming one day, but that day is not today. Lazarus didn't have to go back and tell anybody anything because he arrived on the other side. But listen, if you're living like Lazarus today and living comfortable in God's blessing and not telling anyone anything, and just being happy that you're going to get in, God says, that's not the life I have for you right now. I believe it confuses people in hell. Why do they get to sit and do nothing? Why can't you send them back and do something while we're here being tormented? He looks and he says, Father Abraham, command him, send him, dispatch him, make him go. Why is he sitting comfortable? But I wonder if people that are in hell think about us and wonder, wait, you won't send Lazarus back, but why are they sitting there comfortable? Don't they know that this place that they talk about, that they tell people about, don't they know this place is real? Listen, if we understood how real hell is, we would all be out telling more people. But it's a hard concept. It's just as hard as heaven. We're excited about it, but we just can't grasp it exactly. Paul says that we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But hell is the same way. We only see it darkly. We have this vague thought that there's a bad place, but it doesn't really grip us like it does the people in hell. And I believe they look and say, send him, send her. That person told me, send them. I believe that people in hell have a concern that you and I just don't have. I believe that they're praying at least once. I don't know if it's every day, but if it only happens once, that means that God hears it every second of every day, every minute, every hour. He hears the cry for someone to send someone to someone that they love so that they don't have to go to that place. People in hell may be asking God to send you. People in hell may be confused by us. And then the last thing I want to show you is that people in hell are always refused their requests. God refused his request because Jesus teaches us specifically in John chapter number 9, verse number 31, that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. I find it interesting that Jesus specifically used the word in verse number 27, I pray thee therefore. I prayed. The lost man in hell prayed, God send someone. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because it's exactly what Jesus told us to pray for that we just don't do. When's the last time you actually got down on your knees and begged God to send more laborers into the harvest like Jesus commanded us to do? When was the last time? I can tell you that God is hearing the prayers of sinners that he will not answer, but the difference is that God will answer the prayers of his children. In fact, time after time after time, the Bible tells us, ask and it shall be given. He says that he will hear your request, that the mountain will be moved into the sea if you're willing to pray, because God will answer the prayers of his people. The problem is the wrong people are praying. The lost people are praying what Jesus told us to pray, and God can't answer their requests, but he would answer ours. The problem is we're just not asking. Hasn't it always confused you why the answer is in this passage what it is? Oh, I know it has. You've thought it because I've thought it. Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he says, no, 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 no. If one went back from the dead, they would hear. And he says, no, they won't. And you think the same thing I think. Why doesn't he just say, I've already done that. Jesus is going to do it in a few days. They're not going to listen. Do you know why he doesn't say that? Because he won't answer the prayers of sinners. Jesus coming back from the dead was not a response to the people in hell requesting it. It was a response to the will of God being fulfilled, his plan, not theirs. That's why he doesn't respond with, I've already done that and I'm going to do it again. He responds, no. No, I won't answer your request. I won't ever answer your request because I don't hear the prayers of sinners. But he says specifically that if you would pray, he would answer. He says, pray. In Matthew 28, he says, go. In Luke 14, he says, compel them to come in. In fact, in John 20, 21, he says, even as the Father hath sent me, so what? Send I you. That's the same word. Jesus wasn't asking us to go. He was dispatching us. He was pushing us to go, just like he said, push Lazarus out to do it. Jesus says, that's what I've done to you. Look at verse number 29 one more time, and then we'll be finished. He says, it says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It is clear to me, it's clear that in this passage he is speaking specifically of unbelievers. They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. They will not believe if someone rises from the dead. But I wonder if the same thought applies to us. We have Moses, we have the prophets telling us there's a place called hell. Go out and reach everyone you can. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Tell everyone you can that God loves them. Jesus died on the cross to save them. We have the same Moses and the prophets, and we're not convinced to go out and tell anybody. We hear places in this world where there's no gospel witness. We have people that are begging to send someone, for God to send someone, and we don't listen. I wonder if when he said they won't hear Moses and the prophets, I wonder if he was thinking about us too, that we just don't listen. And then he says, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Listen carefully. Our Savior, our risen Lord, he rose from the grave. And then he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder if God thinks to himself, neither will they be persuaded, even if I rise from the dead. What is it going to take to get us to do what God says? What is it going to take to get us serious about seeking lost sheep? Someone coming back from the dead? Jesus has already done that. And when he did, he commanded us, saying, go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, get out there. 5 times in his last days on earth, he says, go. I wonder if it's not because Jesus can hear what you and I can't. That Jesus hears every second of every day that new person arriving in hell begging him to send someone, but he has to ignore them. They want more than anything their loved ones to not go to hell. Listen carefully. They want more than anything their lost ones to not go to hell. Jesus wants more than anything their lost ones, their loved ones, to not go to hell. Jesus wants it. They want it. Where's the disconnect? I know where it is. It's right here with me. I'm the disconnect. I'm the one. Jesus says, please. They say, please. And I say, no. I got things to do. I'm busy. I have a life. I have a career. I have other things that I want to get done. I've got to be here. I've got to do this. No. And Jesus says, please. And they say, please. And I say, no. And they say, God, force them. Force them. And God says, I won't force them. I'll ask them. I won't force them. If this story tells us anything about hell, it's that people are begging God to send you, to send me. The question is, will you? Will you respond to the cry from hell? Will you respond to the command of our Savior? Will you go and tell those that are lost about Jesus Christ who died to save them? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I pray that you would help us. God, help us to listen. God, I remember the day in your word where you opened the eyes of Elijah's servant so that he could see the angels in the mountains round about. So God, I know that it's possible that you can open our eyes just for a moment to see a glimpse of what's on the other side. But tonight, God, I'm asking you just for a moment to open our ears to the cries of those that are eternally damned to hell, begging you to send us. God, would you help us to respond? Lord, would you do something that, Lord, would be miraculous? Would you put the name of that person that we need to go to on our hearts? Lord, would you put the name of that friend, that coworker? Lord, the name of that place, the name of that country, the name of that city on our hearts where they're begging for us to go. And God, would you help us to not be so wrapped up in what we want in our lives that is not going to matter for 1 second in eternity. Lord, you didn't save us to have our best life now. You saved us so that we could reach others and that everyone that we reach can enjoy their best life with you in heaven. God, would you burden us this evening? For it's in Jesus' name I ask and pray. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? One last opportunity as the piano begins to play. I just want to invite you.